Let's talk about spilled milk and spoiled meat. Seems to be our fare these days for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Those of us who forget the cross we're called to bear. Those of us that fear, cowards for Christ. Let's start off with 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now what upon this earth, or in the vast spiritual realm, is more precious than faith? It is the most important commodity that we possess. It was and is a gift that we could never earn nor acquire for ourselves. We are given spiritual milk at our rebirth, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Afterwards, we're exhorted to start using our spiritual teeth, chewing spiritual meat. Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What comes of reading the word? What comes of chewing on the word? A further knowledge of God. A further knowledge of his plan, a further knowledge of his sovereignty, his righteousness, a further ability to discern both good and evil, that we not be what? Deceived. Without adding to our faith, 2 Peter 1:5, and desiring maturity and replacing the milk with meat, we stand little chance of winning this prize called salvation at the end of our journey. Matthew 10:28. And little, if any, mention is given to this in the great beast congregations calling themselves Christian today. Beast Christians party. They blend. Real Christians suffer to the glory of God. We ought to know this. The process of going off the milk, following being born again in our spirits, our brand new spirits, and going on to eating the spiritual meat of God's truths, literally strengthens the faith we are exhorted to hold fast to. And while we are building and adding to and strengthening our faith and our resolve to earnestly seek our God, we are being sorely tested. And this test continues through our walk, and it rarely abates. Don't give me that nonsense you hear from the prosperity crowd. Yes, it rarely abates, and rightly so, because we're not beings who will be ruled by the flesh. We will be ruled by the Spirit of God to his glory. And any of us, including myself, who think we can ever let our spiritual shields and swords drop to the ground, well, we're in for a ripping by the enemy. The enemy of our faith, and we're in for a ripping by our own father to boot. When the storm beats against your foundation, are you going to find that it was built on sand? Some spiritual house we've built. Who's given us the gift of faith that we tout as so great when the sun's shining and the birds are singing? Our very faith, which multitudes, by the way, shipwreck on a daily basis, is a gift from God. Does God know how to keep his gifts intact? I believe so only because of our desire to retain this gift, only because of our desire to continue to seek him, only because of our desire and our love for him, his truth. This very faith is not of ourselves, Ephesians 2:8, hello, where'd you pick your faith up, at the church last Sunday, from your mate, from TBN, the Beast Broadcasting Network, where'd you pick your faith up from, You received it when you were called, Faith gives us the strength to fight the good fight. And I've said it before, and I'll faithfully repeat it until the cows come home. We could do nothing to be called or equipped for this fight for our souls. God called us and gave us all we require, and He gives it now as we walk our road. Is the same faith that we boast about on Sunday present when the storm clouds rise up over our horizons? When the flood of adversity and trial crashes over our ivory walls? Let's face it, saints, the day of testing is not just one single event. We get wet every day. The day of testing encompasses our walk with Christ down our narrow way. That walk don't end until the end. It may subside from time to time. For the most part, it's never far from our gates. And are we guarding our gates? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2:9. We don't have to worry too much about the punishment phase if we're walking with Him. But we should be concerned about knowing that our Lord knows how to deliver those of His own out of temptations. We don't sit there saying, I'm stuck. I'm dead. I don't know what to do. Now, you could get a diaper. You know, that whining is for babies. Are you chewing the meat? Are you trusting in your God? What have you learned from reading your scriptures about your God? We are being refined down here in this place of fire in which we sojourn. We are not just here to take in the sights, folks. You know that. We're not here to enjoy the extras that some of us can't seem to live without. You know, the vain amusements. All the other junk that I've preached against. All those things that prove that we're serving more than one master. We're here to be tested in our faith, saints. And we're here to win this race that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Hebrews 12:1. And if we don't decrease, that Christ in us may increase, we may as well hang it up and join all the other hypocrites calling themselves Christian. We've become creatures straddling two worlds, serving two masters, and those of us who do will inevitably suffer the chastisement of the Lord, or simply be given up if we don't take ourselves by the necks and come to our senses and be of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for whom? Based upon the truth of this scripture, we come to the issue of God's sovereignty again. We come to the understanding that God has allowed all this, all that comes upon us, not to prove our own righteousness, but to prove His righteousness and His ability to save and to strengthen and to bring forth His praises through His people. Isaiah 43:21, this people have I formed for Myself, that they shall show forth My praise. So who formed this people for whom? Our righteousness means nothing to God. Isaiah 64:6. Only in that we're counted righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ are we even considered by the Father of all creation. You want to get on your faces and thank Him for His mercy? This is a good reason. And again, just who gave us the faith that we have in His Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Where'd you pick up your faith? And when we are tested again and again, do we consider it of the enemy? Well, who gives the enemy permission to do this? Does the enemy not come before the throne to accuse and inquire after God's saints? Huh? Or does he just send God an email, you know, from the pit these days? You know, this being the case, and a bitter pill for some, it is God who ordains our trials and sufferings at the hands of our enemy, that we be strengthened in our faith. And for corn's sake, is this so hard to submit to? A God who makes even the wicked to the day of evil is not to be taken as some sugar daddy in a box. We will bring judgment upon ourselves, and we're going to be burned with the chaff and the tares if we continue to believe in the image that we have made of this God unto ourselves. God is not being taught or sought today. Jesus Christ isn't even on the radar screen, the real Jesus. His sovereignty is rejected. God is being and has been created in the image of the corporation, and he's been merged with other gods, small g. And we wonder why widespread calamities have increased. Wait, we ain't seen nothing yet. No. This preacher's just sensationalizing. Yeah, send me money. I'll tell you anything you want to hear, huh? Well, you don't need to listen to this then, because you're not for real. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, Psalms 20, verse 1. Who's there with you in your day of trouble? You know, the day of trouble is not related completely to one specific future event in our lives. We'll just wait till that day comes. In the meantime, we'll just mess up and backslide, and we ain't going to worry about it until the beast says, okay, you want to take this mark? Oh, man, have you been deceived. The culmination of the process of our testing, and I refer to the saints that are still alive when this happens, the culmination of this process of our testing will inevitably be in the great tribulation, which is coming upon the earth and its inhabitants. Will our faith be such that we are as strong as the rock, the real Jesus, upon which our spiritual houses are, or should be, built? The real Jesus was tempted. He was tested in all things, Hebrews 2:18. The word suffered is used in the Hebrews passage. We suffer when we are tempted. Jesus never told us we wouldn't suffer. Which Bible are you reading? Are we depressed because this suffering is an integral part of the path we have chosen? Are we depressed because we are bidden to take up our cross? Did Jesus tell us to take a vacation and forget the fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3:10? Or did he tell us to let the pastor lead us to life? No way. Jesus always spoke of suffering, trial, and testing as being part and parcel of this journey through this world to life at the end. And how did the apostles, save one, end up? Did the ministers of the gospel, of the true gospel, have a great life and live to a ripe old age? No, they were persecuted to death. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus himself will aid us in our suffering. He will succor us. That's what succor means, aid. But even in these petty little persecutions that we have to suffer through in our Christian lives today, we still refuse to stand tall and fixed upon Jesus in these fires of trial through which we walk, don't we? I'll tell you this truth once again, saints. If you are not taking up your cross as Jesus and stripping yourself of worldly affiliations, attractions, and allegiances, then the Spirit of Jesus Christ will never abound in you and through you. And most importantly, God the Father will not receive the glory after all that he has sacrificed to see you saved in the end. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Ecclesiastes 8:8. The mighty and merciful God of heaven and earth gives us everything the clay needs to get through the trials, to get through the tests, and to come through strengthened and purified and glorifying God and standing up a peg taller and hardened in the faith as a result. We have but one task in all this. One. We have but to desire it. Our love must be of and for God first, or we will be rewarded for our lack of desire for his truth and his fellowship. That reward will be strong delusion and sure destruction. Don't be legalistic about serving God. You know, the hardest thing for us to do is to shut our stupid mouths and know that He is God. And God will even give us the desire to have this desire. He will give us everything we need, for He will bring His praises through His people. His people ain't gonna do nothing for God. God will do it all if we let Him. Let us fall on our faces and be in awe of His mercy. Oh, but Lord, Lord, did we not? Nope. See ya. You know, our flesh is not being tested. It's our spirit. And accordingly, our minds, which must be in submission to God's word. Gee, isn't this a step toward holiness? Oh, we forgot about that, didn't we? By virtue of a godly choice, it's time to put an abrupt end to carnality of any kind. It's time to serve only one master. The Lord God gave me a word on His desire for His saints in these days. He gave me that word a lot of months ago. And I have been pressing this word at every turn. Our God desires that His saints seek Him with all haste and diligence and abandon. He is our only refuge. Bunkers and stored food and gold and silver, they're not the protection some of us have come to see as necessary. If we have, we've been deluded. We've deluded ourselves. Repent. We do these things ourselves. Personally seeking God, wanting God, coveting God. I'm reminded of the sickening catchphrase, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, to the degree that you've been called and sanctified by God's will to strive for the prize at the end of the race, we do indeed have a personal relationship with our God. Well, why not take advantage of this? I'll tell you why. We should take advantage of this, because as Jesus did, so must we. Jesus loved His Father to death. Do we? Jeremiah says, be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Be not a terror unto me. A child of God who asks the Lord to be not a terror unto him. So who is this God? Milk toast and prosperity? Winking and blinking? Or does this God do what He pleases in order to bring Himself glory? We better fear Him, folks. Be not a terror unto me, Father. And our Father is our only refuge through our trials and sufferings, big or small. God walks with us in the evil times as well as the good. What's gained by our suffering, huh? How about fellowship with Jesus? Fellowship in His suffering. How about purification and hardening? And how about more peace and confidence in our God and our Father? More of a revelation of God to His children. The time of our trouble or temptation is an ideal time for one-on-one fellowship with Father, isn't it? It shouldn't be the only time. But some may believe that Father allows our trials not only to strengthen us, but also to draw us closer to Him. And I'm in agreement with this. Father knows how to get our attention, and Father will not be denied. Praise His holy name. Why in heaven's name are we alluded to as a warrior class saints? Huh? Warrior class?
You're a preacher. You're talking about being humble and meek and dust-like.
Yeah, down here. When we face the filth and slime on this planet we live on, sure. But in heaven, in the spirit realm, we're alluded to as a warrior class. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's why we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, that we may please Him, God, who hath chosen us to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. We are exhorted as soldiers in Christ's army to focus on the warfare and our captain and our God rather than the things of this world. And how can anybody win a fight when they're two people?
It's obvious that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4 that any deviation from the path of righteousness is a distraction from our calling. Also, got a lot of levels in there. Can we win a race without being focused on that race? Then how can we endure until the end if we straddle two worlds and serve two masters? And where do we fight as soldiers of Jesus Christ? Jesus told Pilate that his servants would fight if his kingdom were of this world. John 18:36. You know, the key to understanding this is in Ephesians 6 for starters. Yeah, we're at war and in the spirit realms, not with flesh and blood, with powers and principalities. All that great stuff we like to watch in the movies, you know, the Dark Lord. He comes down and he's, you know, full of evil and there's spirits all around him. Oh, we love that kind of crap, don't we? But you know, you got to realize we are fighting in those realms, and there are spirits like that in those realms, and we better be darn careful about what we're looking at. The spirit realms are where our problems begin, and we often get distracted by the cares of this world and end up fighting the branches that are manifested down here and not the roots. We should be soldiering in the spiritual realms where the roots of the evil that comes upon us lives. And when we soldier as spiritual warriors, we must not be in communion with this world, with this flesh, with this devil. That is the distraction that makes a spiritual warrior an embarrassment to Jesus Christ, a dishonor to the cross, and a defeated corpse. And when we do win a fight along the way, who gives us the victory? Ah, the glory belongs to God and to Jesus Christ who won this for us. And none of this elitist nonsense when we're rewarded with a victory over our enemy. Oh, look what I did. You didn't do squat, saints. Your God did it. Give him the glory. And humble yourselves, because you have been found worthy that to have your prayers and your supplications answered by Almighty God. We will never take any pride or glory for our victories. God forbid, they were won for us. Whose glory is forever and remains? And you don't touch the glory when you get a victory. Yes, we are being tested. We are being refined, reshaped, purified, strengthened. We are called to fight a good fight. We are called to serve one master, to give God the glory, to give thanks and praise to God for his mercy. We are not instructed to give ourselves much more than sackcloth and ashes, because we deserve even less. We are unprofitable servants who will do their duty. Thanks be to our sovereign God and Savior. He is worthy to be praised. Humble yourselves again, saints. Humble yourselves again and lose yourselves that you might gain Christ. Keep forgetting yourselves. Our lives must decrease that God's life may increase. The decrease is by humility and surrender, love of God and obedience to his commandments. It's self-crucifixion, your passions, your flesh, your desires, your hopes even in the world. We have no hope in this world. We have a blessed hope, to see Jesus Christ at the end of our journeys, whether we buy it here on this rock or we're still alive when Jesus Christ comes. And I'll tell you something. Unless we take seriously the example of a totally emptied and humbled Jesus Christ, our Christianity amounts to nothing more than spilled milk and spoiled meat. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4:12. God's great blessings, his mercy, his grace, his peace, his abiding, be and remain with his saints in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Amen.